Please turn in your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to bring a brief message to you tonight entitled The Greatest Search and Rescue Mission Ever. The Greatest Search and Rescue Mission Ever. Our text for tonight is going to be verses 12 through 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 12 through 17. The Bible says here, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in me for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we come to you tonight and thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. I pray that you would cause us to rejoice that as believers, we have the privilege to communicate the gospel to one another, even though many of us in this room have already believed the gospel. We thank you for the privilege and the great responsibility we have of assisting you, the Lord of the universe, in this greatest rescue mission ever, to rescue perishing souls from going to an eternity in hell. I pray that we would rejoice in how you saved Paul and how you used him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And I pray that you would help us tonight, that we would search our hearts and lives and see if we are actively participating in the rescuing of unbelievers who are destined for an eternity without you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a little background here to 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy here was written to Paul's child in the faith named Timothy, who was at Ephesus at this time. And we're not going to have an opportunity to get very detailed in the background of this epistle, but basically, There were elders within the house churches who had been instrumental in false teaching, leading the believers of Ephesus astray. So the letter, though intended for the church at Ephesus, was actually specifically written to Timothy. Paul likely desired Timothy to be the one to personally stop these false teachers by confronting them about the false teaching, how they had distorted the gospel. And also intended his letter to give Timothy the authority before the churches to do so, so that they would recognize that Timothy wasn't just taking this upon himself, but he actually had authority of an apostle who was commissioned by Christ to confront these false teachers throughout the churches of Ephesus. So although our passage for tonight seems like a standalone section within the overall context of Paul urging Timothy to deal with false teaching, it actually flows naturally from the preceding paragraph. If we just jump back one verse, we see in verse 11, Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. And then he goes on and expounds upon personally how the gospel has been used in his life to transform him into a child of God. So Paul's personal testimony in this epistle proves to highlight the genuine, true gospel that he himself has been entrusted with. And it's that same gospel that Paul had entrusted to Timothy to preach and make sure was being preserved among the churches in Ephesus. Now, in the later part of the 1930s, there was a large group of civilian volunteers who loved aviation, and they desired to have a part in the help and defense of America. These volunteers wanted to use their airplanes and flying experience to help defend their country. This organization was born just 1 week prior to the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, December 7, 1941. This group of American civilians was also responsible for saving hundreds of crash victims, logging more than 500,000 flying hours, and sinking two enemy submarines during World War II. Any of you have any idea what I'm talking about yet? Well, basically, by May 26, 1948, Congress passed Public Law 557, which permanently recognized this group as the auxiliary of the new U.S. Air Force. You know what that group was? The Civil Air Patrol. Anybody ever heard of the Civil Air Patrol? Well, the primary missions for the CAP set forth at that time were aerospace education, cadet programs, and emergency services. So while the CAP is involved in search and rescue, disaster relief, humanitarian service, and more, it's most important for its search and rescue efforts. They go searching and rescuing for down pilots and such, seeking deliverance from certain death. But similar to the Civil Air Patrol, the Bible, God's Word, tells us about the greatest search and rescue mission going on right now. It has been going on ever since the fall of the human race in the garden. Now, just like the Civil Air Patrol seeks to provide physical salvation to people from dangerous, life-threatening situations, God is seeking to provide spiritual salvation to all who will call upon Him for salvation. So in our passage for this evening, we're going to see how God saved someone, and that someone is Paul that we have seen, and then what our role is as New Testament age, church age believers to assist in that great rescue mission. So first of all, we're going to take a look at three reasons. Okay, that's not really first of all, that's first, second, and third of all. But tonight we're going to see three reasons why it's necessary for every person to know and understand biblical truths about salvation. Because once we know and understand these truths, we are further motivated as children of God to be active in this rescue mission. And if you're not a child of God here tonight, you ought to be at least motivated to pursue how you can be rescued from the certain peril that awaits you. But first of all, we're going to see that everyone has a desperate need to be rescued. Second, we're going to see that everyone has only one hope of being rescued. And finally, we'll see that every sinner has the potential to aid in the greatest search and rescue mission ever. But first, everyone has a desperate need to be rescued. So the natural question that arises is, well, what do we need to be rescued from? You may be sitting here tonight thinking, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm safe. I'm in this church. My family's back home, or they're with me, or I've got a job. I've got a house. Everything is good. What do I need to be rescued from? Well, let's look down at verse 12 first. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Going on to verse 13, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. In verse 12 here, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful. Now, it's not that Paul had somehow caught the Lord's attention as, man, that guy is something, I'm going to save him. No, Paul, actually more accurately, the fact that the Lord considered Paul faithful here in this verse has the idea of trustworthy. Paul was considered by God to be trustworthy, to be entrusted with something. Gordon Fee translates this phrase this way, to think that he would consider me, of all people, worthy of this trust. So what is that trust that God had given to Paul? Well, it was that he would entrust him with the gospel. In other words, Paul could not believe that God counted him faithful or trustworthy to be entrusted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. That was an amazing thought for Paul. Especially one who had formerly been a blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But you know what? This should also be an amazing thought for us too. If you're here this evening, as a child of God, you remember that moment in time, or that progressive time in your life when God lifted the spiritual blindness from your eyes and showed you clearly your need to be delivered from sin, which is what we all need to be delivered from. So we must first consider what Paul was rescued from. Yes, he was rescued from sin, but what was he specifically before he became a born-again Christian? Well, Paul was blinded by something. He was blinded by unbelief initially. And there's three things here that contributed to his unbelief. He says, formerly, in verse 13, I was a blasphemer. Now this has the idea that he denied the deity of Jesus Christ and forced others to do the same, and mistreated the very name of Christ. But he wasn't only a blasphemer, he was a persecutor. He used to be a persecutor, he says. In his zeal to protect Judaism, he sought to kill Christians in an attempt to destroy Christianity. Because, see, the way to just defeat Christianity, he thought, was we need to just get rid of all the Christians. So that was what he was seeking to do. In Acts 8, 1 through 3, the Bible says that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This was reference to Stephen, and Saul is what Paul's name was before it was changed to Paul. So Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that is Stephen, to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then down in verse 3, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. So this was the Apostle Paul before Jesus transformed his life, before the gospel transformed him into a new person. But third, he was an insolent opponent, he says. Formerly, in verse 13, he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor, or an insolent opponent, a violent opponent. This has the idea that he was a bully. He went around using his authority and his power to bind Christians, to kill Christians. So this gives us a pretty bleak picture of Paul prior to his being rescued from his sin. But you know, this is true of every single one of us before we came to faith in Christ. All are engulfed in sin. All are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 instructs us that since sin came into the world through Adam, death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You're going to die someday. I'm going to die someday. That is an undeniable fact. And the reason for that is because of sin in the world. In Genesis, the Bible says that God created the world in 6 literal days. And then he said that everything he had made was good or perfect. When God created everything, it was perfect. He did not create in the beginning death and sin. Death and sin is a result of man's free will. Adam and Eve broke that one rule in the Garden of Eden by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And since that day, the Bible says, all are sinners and all die physically. Growing up, I used to have multiple fish tanks. I like watching fish and raising fish, and it was a fun hobby for me. Some people made fun of me because I just like to sit and watch my fish. But if you never tried it sometime at an aquarium, you should give it a shot. It's actually kind of relaxing and it's kind of fun. But a disease entered my aquarium at one point of my fish hobby days called ick. And it just sounds like a disease, ick. But the only way for this to stop spreading to all the fish was to introduce some sort of water aquatic antibiotic kind of thing. And eventually killed the ick and saved the fish. Well, this is a picture of what happened when sin came into the world. Sin spreads to every single person that is ever born into this world. But there is a remedy. There's a way to be rescued from certain physical, not only physical death. There's a way to be rescued from sure eternal separation from God in hell. And that is only by being rescued by Jesus. So after Jesus rescued Paul from his sin, Paul was appointed to assist the rescue party. When a group of people goes out in search for somebody who's lost, this skier gets lost in the woods, or there's somebody lost at sea, you put a rescue party together to go deliver that one. So once Paul became a believer, he says, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on to talk about he was the foremost of sinners, yet Jesus came into the world to save him. We remember on that road to Damascus that Jesus confronted Saul then. Confronted him with who he was, the Lord, the risen Savior, the one he was that Paul had been persecuting. But Jesus opened his eyes to the truth of who he was, and he was able to be delivered from his sin. But he wasn't only appointed to now assist the rescue party by proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles and to any Jews who would listen to him, but Paul next received God's mercy. He received God's mercy. The second part of verse 13, he says, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Mercy is God withholding punishment from us, which we deserve. We all deserve to be punished eternally in hell for our sin. And yet God, in his rich mercy, has given many of us in this room something which we don't deserve, and that is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Paul used to kill Christians. He used to blaspheme the very name of God. He, above of all sinners, we would think in our human minds, definitely did not deserve to be chosen by God as a representative of Jesus Christ. However, because God is loving and merciful, he chose to rescue Paul instead of leaving him condemned to eternal suffering. And he actually ended up appointing him to the gospel ministry in Acts 26. There's a story of a boy in Colorado that skied outside of the ski bounds, said out of bounds. He got lost and had to be rescued. But you know what? You and I are just like Paul and this 19-year-old. We live our lives continually outside of the bounds of God that God has set up for us. We do not deserve God's mercy because daily we live outside of those moral boundaries. Yet those of us here tonight who are his children have been shown mercy. And we have been saved from the penalty of our sins. But to those in this room who have not had their sins forgiven yet, God is waiting and ready to save you as well. So by now, hopefully you have a good understanding about how everyone has a desperate need to be rescued. And the reason why we all need to be rescued is because we are all plagued by something called sin. And sin has passed upon every single human being since the first human beings on this planet. But next, we need to look at our only hope of being rescued. Everyone has only one hope of being rescued. Let's read verse 14 together. In 15, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, Paul says, with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. So first, Paul received God's abundant grace in verse 14. So God's mercy is him withholding something from us that we definitely deserve. But God's grace is his unmerited favor. This is the strength by which we are enabled to love Him and serve Him. We cannot love Him and serve Him apart from His grace in our life. And this also is something that Paul did not deserve. It's also something none of us deserve either. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Acts 26 tells us that Paul was not disobedient to the Lord, but that he repented of his sin when he was confronted on the road to Damascus. And he turned from the power of Satan to God and received forgiveness of his sins. But not only does Paul tell Timothy how he received the Lord's abundant grace, Paul retells the good news about Jesus Christ in verse 15. He says this in verse 15, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." So basically, Paul's communicating to Timothy that what he is about to write can be accepted universally by all people. He says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance." This is something that is worthy to be accepted as true, not just by you, not just by those in Ephesus, but by those of the whole world. A trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. He's leaving nobody out here. And this full reliance can be placed in the following statement, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The first part of that phrase shows us that God sent Jesus into the world. A very familiar verse to most of us, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But God didn't only send Jesus into the world. Jesus was sent for the purpose of saving or rescuing sinners. The next part of that phrase says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the next verse in John 3, verse 17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world." This was the first time Jesus came into the world. It was not His purpose the first time to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Jesus came the first time to rescue sinners from their sin. This phrase communicates both the incarnation of Jesus Christ as well as His work of redemption, His death, burial, and resurrection. It also highlights the term sinners. Now, in Pharisaic Judaism, sinners was kept specifically for those who did not live strict, who did not adhere strictly to the law. But Paul here is using the term sinners, referring to all of humanity, both Jews and Gentiles. Pharisees or not, every single person Paul finally recognized is a sinner in need to be rescued from their sins. He says that this is the trustworthy statement is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the good news, or the gospel, in its most basic form, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Now, obviously, we can expound upon exactly all that that meant and what He did. He was crucified, buried, resurrected. But this is the good news. Jesus Christ was sent on the most important search and rescue mission ever into a hostile world cursed by sin. And Jesus has rescued many of us here in this room tonight and wants to rescue many more. God, in a sense, threw mankind a lifeline, Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago. And that same lifeline, Jesus Christ, is still able to rescue any man, woman, or child from the power and penalty of sin who will freely repent of sin and trust in Him alone. So you may be sitting here tonight thinking, well, how can I be rescued from my sins? How can I do this? The Bible says in Romans that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. In Romans 10:13. It's only by trusting in Jesus Christ alone. We cannot get ourselves into heaven by being good enough. We learned that by Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 a little while ago. It is only by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone, in what He did alone for us on our behalf, dying on the cross, accepting the pain and the punishment for sin that He never did, but which we did. Only then, when our full faith and trust is in Christ, can we be rescued from condemnation, from the penalty of eternal death of our sins. But not only did Paul receive abundant grace, this unmerited favor, not only did he receive mercy, not only did he retell the gospel, but Paul recognized himself, continued to recognize himself as a child of God, as the foremost or the worst of sinners. He says, "Among whom I am foremost of all," at the end of verse 15. The word "foremost" basically means that Paul considered himself to be one of the worst, if not the worst sinner that Jesus Christ had ever saved from the power of sin. Now, how could Paul say this? Was Paul truly the worst sinner that this world has ever known? Well, more than anyone else, Paul intimately knew the extent of his own sinfulness in contrast to the infinite grace, mercy, faith, and love he had been gifted with by Jesus. So in this way, he, as you and I can also say, confessed to being the worst sinner of all. Because you and I know our own selves and our own sinfulness more intimately than anyone else in this world. So we are the worst sinners that we know. Yet even in light of this condemning reality, Jesus Christ came into the world to save Paul from his sins. And Jesus Christ came into the world to save you and me from our sins. But something which Paul never got over, and which you and I should never get over either, is the fact that he never forgot that he was a redeemed sinner. In verse 13, he said that though I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and violent aggressor, yet down at the end of verse 15, he says, among whom I, he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He still recognizes himself as a horrible, wretched sinner. Yet he no longer recognizes himself as a wretched sinner alone. He recognizes himself as a redeemed sinner. Yet nevertheless, still a sinner. And if you are a child of God tonight, you also are still a sinner and cannot be perfect until heaven. Yet you can say with Paul that you are redeemed, that Jesus has saved you. However, some people are self-righteous, right? They deny that they need any help. They have all the money that they could ever need, family, job. But yet everyone needs to trust in Christ in order for salvation. Have you ever recognized that you are a sinner? Have you ever recognized the peril that awaits you unless you grab hold of Jesus Christ, your only hope of being rescued? Well, first we learned that everyone has a desperate need to be rescued from sin. Next, we have learned that Jesus Christ is our only hope of being rescued from the power and penalty of sin. But finally, we must realize that every sinner has potential to be an aid in the greatest search and rescue mission ever. Every sinner has potential to aid in the greatest search and rescue mission ever. First of all, we see that Paul was given mercy to be an example. Look at verse 16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost what? The foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Here in verse 16, Paul shows the reason that God allowed him to find mercy. So that, he says in verse 16, in saving Paul, one who had formerly blasphemed the name of Jesus, persecuted Christians, and acted violently toward them, Jesus Christ could demonstrate his perfect patience or forbearance to all sinners. In this way, sinners of all kinds can see the infinite power of God's mercy and grace to save the vilest of sinners who truly believe in Jesus for eternal life. For this reason, Paul says, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ would make his power known. See, it doesn't matter what your background, it doesn't matter what your sin. Jesus can save you from your sin. If Jesus can save somebody who was killing Christians and approving of the imprisonment and martyrdom of believers, and who converted to Christianity, if Jesus can do that, then he can surely save any sinner in this world. So, in the life of Paul, we see a powerful demonstration of God's grace, but we also see a powerful demonstration of the patience of Jesus Christ with sinners. But next, Jesus desires every Christian to aid in the search and rescue of lost sinners. See, we are still sinners, but we are redeemed sinners if we are God's children here this evening. But yet, your life doesn't end there. You don't just get saved, all right, I have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm good. No, God then calls us to get involved in this great search and rescue mission. Matthew 28:19-20, passage we heard preached on recently. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore, Paul says to the Corinthian believers, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. Every time you urge someone to admit their own sinfulness and turn to Christ for salvation, it's as though God is making an appeal directly through you. So what must you and I do to aid in the most amazing search and rescue mission ever? Well, just some few concluding application points this evening. First, we must help others realize they too are sinners. Romans 3:23. But next, we need to help others see the payment for their sin is death and separation from God. Romans 6:23. The payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But finally, we must give hope by telling others that Jesus Christ is able to rescue them from the penalty and the power of their sin. But is there anything else we should be aware of? Well, here's some key things that would be helpful if you remembered. First, the mission. We have a mission to help aid in the rescue of lost souls in this world today. But this requires the members of a rescue team actually answering the call to search and rescue. We actually have to answer that call that God has placed upon our lives to go out and search for lost sinners and rescue them. But there's the effectiveness of the mission. A mission cannot be effective unless people go out. And finally, the percentage of people rescued. The Bible says few are actually rescued. But many refuse to be rescued, only to end up in eternal suffering and hell. But that does not mean that we ought to shirk our responsibility to go out on this rescue mission, telling our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, even people that unbelievers that visit this assembly from week to week of their need for Jesus Christ. Well, today, each one of us falls into one of these two categories. You're either in danger of dying and spending eternity of suffering, separation from God and hell, or you have been saved by God's grace and mercy through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. If you are needing to be rescued, it's my prayer that you will take hold of the lifeline of Jesus Christ and be saved from the power and penalty of your sin. Paul says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He does not have a limited number of life preservers. Jesus Christ has a limitless number of life preservers that he can offer, that he offers to us today. So if you need to be rescued, it's my prayer that you will take hold of the lifeline of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin and place your faith alone in him alone. But if you have already taken hold of Jesus Christ, if you have already repented of your sin, if you have already been delivered from the sure condemnation that your sins were bringing you to before you came to faith in Christ. And it's my prayer for you that you will seek to aid God in this greatest search and rescue mission ever by showing other people the dangers and perils that await them should they neglect so great salvation found only by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ for eternal life. Father, we thank you for this mission that you've given to us as believers to tell the lost about their sin, to tell them of the one who wants to rescue them, that is Jesus, the one who paid the penalty for their sin over 2,000 years ago. I pray that you would convict us, that you would empower us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I pray that if there was one or more in our assembly this evening, and they have yet to be rescued from their sin, would you cause them to repent of the sin in their life? Would you cause them to turn in faith alone and place their faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation? That they would rejoice in the transforming power of the gospel in their lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.